turn back to your worship guide. You're going to go to the back page where there is the reading from the book of Numbers 14. We're going to pick up in the middle of those three paragraphs at verse 26, the second full paragraph. I'm going to very quickly tell you what we're reading before we read it. We're about 40 years before where we are in Joshua 5 today. We're at the point where Israel, having been brought out of Egypt, now is supposed to go into the promised land. God sends 12 spies, one from each tribe, to check out the land and so forth. It's not to help them determine whether they're going to go. That has nothing to do with it. God's sending them to go to take the land. He's going to enable them to do it. But they become fearful and they rebel, except for two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb. And so because of that, all of the men of war, 20 years old and older, will die in the wilderness over the next 40 years. So let's hear God speak to Moses, Numbers 14, verse 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumbled against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares Yahweh, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity. 40 years and you shall know my displeasure. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now turn back to Joshua 5. Again, we go forward now 40 years. God has just brought his people dramatically, miraculously across the Jordan River, not the Jordan Creek, the Jordan River, and it's the time of harvest, and the water is running, and it's wide, and it's full, and it's like rapids. And God stops it and he brings his people miraculously across. And now they are about to take the promised land that they were supposed to take 40 years prior. So we pick up at Joshua 5. I'm only going to read through verse 7. Verse 9. Verse 9. And this is immediately on the heels of them entering the promised land after they've crossed over the river. "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that Yahweh had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, Yahweh said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt and all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of Yahweh. Yahweh swore to them that he would not let them see the land that Yahweh had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. And Yahweh said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Woo! That's a lot of reading. And yet, it's sort of a challenge. A little different than the Gospel of Mark, which took us about a year to get through. Usually I can rely on your memory of different events when you're preaching through a gospel. Not that you're not familiar with any of these events that were, for instance, we were reminded of by the writer in Joshua 5. We could have gotten along okay without Numbers 14, but I really wanted you to kind of be there and to recognize how close Israel was to entering the promised land. What they're doing now, 40 years later, shouldn't have happened. They should have already been there. Was it because God failed? No, not at all. It was because his people rebelled. And I know you heard as many times as I read it, and I thought about it every time I read it, how God kept saying, and really he said it more, I just gave you the one section, that all of you are going to die in the wilderness because of your rebellion. 12 spies were sent to check out the land so that they would in turn come back and then God would send them into the land and they would begin to conquer it as they're about to do. But rather than do that, they saw these men like giants. They said, we're like grasshoppers. I don't think they were literally like grasshoppers to the other men. I think they were being melodramatic. They were being a bunch of Karens. How's that? They were being, come on, that's worth something, isn't it? You people. All right, thank you, John Michael. They were being a bunch of drama queens. They're so large. They're so great. We can't go in there. God had brought them miraculously through the Red Sea. He had conquered the army of the Egyptians without Israel lifting a finger. And yet they're afraid of a bunch of large guys that somehow they're not going to be able to beat them in battle. Of course, Joshua and Caleb plead with them, plead with the people, plead first, I'm sure, with the spies, then the people. Don't do this. We need to trust the Lord. We need to go into the promised land. The people rebelled so much, they threatened to stone Moses. And then God intervenes. And this is the second time now. The first time being the golden calf incident. You recall Moses is up on the mountain getting more instructions about the covenant, the relationship between God and his people. Israel's down there building an idol, building a false god, this golden calf. God is ready to snuff them all out, to destroy them all, and tell Moses, I'll make a new people, a new and improved people, Moses, just from you and I guess a wife. But anyway, that's implied. Moses intervenes and prays and pleads with the Lord. He holds back. Well, now here we are again. God threatens to do the same thing. He talks about how this people are just so rebellious, and he's ready to wipe them out. Moses again intercedes with the Lord. And God relents and he says, okay, I won't destroy them all instantaneously right now and create a new covenant people with Moses. But every one of these soldiers, these men of war, 20 years old and older, and I think implied is everybody else that went along with them, and they're complaining, and they're not trusting the Lord, and they're rebelling. God said, you'll die right here in the wilderness. Now, when we come to Joshua 5, and we come to this section, it's all about circumcision. It's all about circumcision. So, we need to remind ourselves the role that circumcision plays with the Old Testament people. In a word, it's just the same role that baptism plays in our lives today as a congregation is the role that circumcision played in the Old Testament era. We baptize adult believers, but we also baptize children of the covenant, children born to believers, because that baptism is not merely a sign of someone's profession as it is a sign that God puts on them that they're in his covenant community. And if God, of course, gave that command, that sign to Abraham for all of his people, this would have been over 400 years before where we are with when Moses takes the people out of Egypt. God had made that promise to Abraham roughly some 430 years prior to when they went into Egypt. God said that sign of the circumcision is to go on every little boy 8 days old. Now, was this just, no big deal, you can do it if you want, if you feel like having this little circumcision ceremony, okay, but if you don't, no big deal. No, God said in Genesis 17, any covenant child, any male covenant child not circumcised, he's out of the covenant. He's removed. It's like he's been kicked out of church. So my point in saying that is this was serious stuff. This is no mere cultural thing. Commentators that talk about the Old Testament, they talk about different groups that circumcise their people, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But God tells us specifically what it means. It would be like, there's cults, let's say. And what I mean by a cult is not a group that necessarily brainwashes people, although they might, but a group of people that claim to be Christian that are not. Say Mormons And Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the basic tenets of the Christian faith. The Trinity, the Incarnation, the atoning death of Christ. Well, they both have some form of baptism. And they use water, but it's not real baptism. It's not Christian baptism. So even though in the Old Testament era, these ancient countries may have done something like circumcision, its meaning was not what God gave to it for God's people. Here we are. We've come across the Jordan River. We're coming into the Promised Land. God is about to destroy the first city, major people group, Jericho, the city of Jericho. And so it's about to begin the taking of the Promised Land. But there's a problem. And we see it there in verse 2. Yahweh says that Joshua needs to circumcise the sons of Israel a second time, or it might read, instead of a second time, again. Now, that causes a lot of confusion. Let me tell you, first of all, what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean somebody that got circumcised now gets circumcised again. It seems to be the way we understand it is the rest of the text tells us, basically. The point that's being made, even though the way it's summarized in verse 2, seems to us a little convoluted because, you know, we didn't grow up speaking Hebrew. But the idea is this. All these adult men, these men of war that are about to go into battle, they haven't received the sign of circumcision. Again, use the New Testament parallel. They haven't been baptized. They got to get baptized. In this case, they got to get done. They got to get circumcised. It hasn't happened. Why hasn't it happened? Well, Joshua gives us really, or the writer of Joshua, really just gives us a partial answer. He says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. So in other words, all of them were circumcised. Okay, that's good. Then verse 5, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been. Okay, we get that. But why? Why was it that even when they were under slavery, they were in slavery, that they still carried out the covenantal sign for 400 years upon the baby boys 8 days old, but in the wilderness they didn't? The text doesn't explicitly say. What the text does explicitly say is the people in the wilderness, from the time the spies came back till the time they're about to go in, they've been under God's judgment. This has been a time of judgment. Do we have it recorded in Numbers or Deuteronomy that God said, stop circumcising the little boys? We don't have that. It's not there. It's not in the text. Is it implied? Maybe. I think we just kind of got to take it as it comes. In a way, it seems to evidence the severe judgment of God upon His people. Time and time again, God had showed in miraculous ways from the 10 plagues before coming out of Egypt to miraculously bringing them out of Egypt across the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army, providing manna, special food, Wonder Bread on steroids or whatever, the greatest bread you could ever eat. God didn't provide that for 4 days or 40 days. He provided it for 40 years. All these wonderful provisions of God, in spite of all that, his people had rebelled. And in their faithlessness, they had said, we're not going into the land that you promised to give us. Let's read the rest of the passage, verse 6. Well, the rest of the passage, especially verse 6, to again feel the force of this. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of Yahweh. Yahweh swore to them that they would not let them see the land that Yahweh had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So you see, verse 6, this is the real key issue. We'll take it backwards. Yahweh had sworn to Israel to give them the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But because this group of people had rebelled against God, not trusted him to bring them in, Yahweh swore they won't come in. So did Israel. By their disobedience, stop God from carrying out his plan. No. They simply remove themselves from the benefit of it. Very hard to think about a parallel to us today, because this is such a unique situation. God promises people to, he told Abraham before they ever went into Egypt, you're going to go in, your people are going to go into Egypt, and in 400 years, I'm going to bring them out and bring them into the promised land. And then God did that. And then he says, okay, you're going to take over the land, remove all these peoples. And then they say, no, God, we don't trust you to do it. We reject your plan. This is how you might say, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10, although I'm not going to read the entire portion of the text. But again, if you're taking notes, Paul, in a sense, summarizes in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, what happened here. God's people were under the cloud during the time in the wilderness, that is, under God's glory. All of them passed through the sea, that is, the Red Sea. They passed through it in the sense that God divided it and they walked through it. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. You remember there was a time when they got water to drink through a rock that Moses struck. He didn't do it the right way, but God still gave them the water. Now, the last sentence is critical. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So get the picture, brothers and sisters. Most of God's people, most of God's people that God brought miraculously out of Egypt, out of slavery, gave them the covenant, beginning with the Ten Commandments, then the rest of the covenant instructions about worship, sacrifice, living, all of that stuff, God had given it to them. Their first reaction is, it's taking God too long. We're going to build an idol. Then They get ready to go literally into the promised land, and they don't trust God. They reject Him. And God promises, those of you that rejected me, those of you that grumbled against me, not Joshua and Caleb, but all the men of war, 20 years and older, and all those that followed along with them, we're not told how many went, how many grumbled along with them, how many didn't. But Paul gives us the impression that it's most of them. Most of them died in the wilderness, did not receive the blessing of God, received the judgment of God. Now, can we make any implication for ourselves today? I think we can, and I think it's a tough one. It's a hard one. We need to think about all the covenant children, not just the Fairfield Church, but around the country, around the world. The covenant children that were brought by their parents to be baptized, not saying that their faith is their kids' faith, because that can't be the case, but recognizing they're in the covenant community and wanting to raise them up with the gospel and see them commit their lives to Christ and follow Christ. How many covenant children have been baptized, raised with the gospel in their homes, and raised with the gospel in their churches? And they've forsaken the covenant. Now, maybe they didn't outwardly reject it and renounce Christ verbally. Most don't do that. But many do it with their actions. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this insensitively. I have adult children myself and grandchildren. I'm concerned for their souls too. It should be sobering to us that the majority of the families, the vast majority of the covenant families that came miraculously out of the promised land died there because of rebellion and rejection of God and lack of faith and trusting Him. So what do we do? The kids are all raised. Well, we can't try to raise them again. We can't try to raise them again. We've done that. And if your kids or one of your kids out of several or whatever the situation, every family's different. Maybe you have several that are walking with the Lord, but one prodigal. Maybe you've got two prodigals and one walking with the Lord. Whatever the situation, the point of this text is not you haven't been good parents, okay? That's not the point. The point is, you can receive the covenant sign. You can receive all the blessings being taught the gospel at home and at church. And you and your spouse did your best to live the gospel before them. But they must embrace Christ personally. Now, because they haven't done it now, doesn't mean they can't do it in the future. And so we have to hold on to these covenant promises. Now, I think as parents, being one myself, sometimes with some of our kids, we might try a little too hard to raise them again, to get them back in the covenant. We can't force them back in. This is the work of God's grace. As hard as it is, it's probably a time in your life where there's less talk from you to them about spiritual things, but a lot more prayer and a lot more godly example. I'm not perfect at this. I didn't even talk about children and how to parent them until mine were all grown up. And then I never told them personal stories. They would have all left. So, you know, this is a hard area for us, but it seems to me this passage is a reminder. Look at how God's people can have all these blessings and yet reject the gospel. It should make us every Lord's Day, as we gather together for worship, and maybe some of our children or grandchildren or just one of them, whatever the circumstances, they come to our mind and we think likely they're not in worship somewhere this Lord's Day. We'll then pray for them. Pray that God brings them to be convinced of their sins, turns them from their sin to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, that they might be brought back in to the covenant community. May God continue to do that work of grace among us as a congregation and among His people around the world. Let's pray together. Father, this is indeed a sobering passage. You swear to bring your people into the covenant, but you swear that the rebellious ones won't enter, but rather would die. And Father, in principle, that's the kind of thing that happens today. Covenant children receive the sign of baptism. They're taught the gospel from mom and dad and from Sunday school and the worship hour. And yet there comes a point where they must personally embrace Christ and follow Christ. Sometimes they even begin that and seemingly begin it well, but in high school or college or after the first child is born or whatever the circumstances, we see many covenant children turn away. Father, we cry out to you now. We acknowledge that we were not the godly examples always we should have been. But we know ultimately what needs to take place is they need to be convinced of their desperate need of Christ because of their sin. They need to flee to Christ, turn to Christ. Trust in Him, for He's died for sinners just like them. Father, how we plead with You for all of our covenant children, the ones that are still little and learning the gospel, how we pray there would never be a day they would turn from their Savior. And for those that have turned, though they haven't verbalized it yet, their actions seem to say so. Father, bring them back. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.